Folk, as I often do on a Sunday morning, I wake up at the crack of dawn and I enjoy reading the Bible, and I've got a lovely view over the ocean. And for those who were awake early this morning, you would have seen the most magnificent sunrise. It's almost like the transition of seasons. You can see it happening in front of your eyes, and just this beautiful sunrise over the ocean and a real sense of God's presence just permeating throughout the atmosphere. And I opened my Bible this morning at that early hour and I turned to a passage that I've read, I guess, thousands of times before. But for some reason, it came alive again this morning in a special way, and I wanted to read it to you this evening. You've got to use your imagination and imagine you were in this young man's shoes, and this happened to you. It's a real-life event. It actually happened. And it's found in Isaiah chapter 6. There's a young man called Isaiah. He's starting out in life, and this is what happens to him. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died, in other words, a specific time in his life. It wasn't vague. It was a specific time that he could pinpoint. In the year that the king died, he says, I saw the Lord. Those are astounding words. Those are not words to be taken lightheartedly. He says, I can pinpoint a time in my life where as a young man, I saw God. I saw the Lord. And when I think about those words, I think about a faith that is authentic and genuine. This wasn't Isaiah's father's account. This wasn't his mother's account, his grandparents' story. This was his story. I saw the Lord. And I think the Christian faith is a collective. We come together as the body of Christ to worship. But we come together because each one of us, at some point, can say the same as Isaiah said. At one point in my life, I encountered God. I encountered Jesus. And he goes on to describe what that encounter looked like. He says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Seraphim's an angelic being. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, if you know anything about the original language in the Hebrew, to repeat something three times means it's extraordinarily significant. It's not just that God's holy, but the writer's saying God is holy in a superlative sense. He's holy, holy, holy. He's beyond our comprehension. He is incredibly perfect and spotless and holy. And I wonder how you'd respond if you encounter God on that level. Well, maybe you'd relate to what Isaiah then says. He says, woe is me. I'm finished. In fact, the word he uses is, I'm undone. I can't cope with what I'm seeing. He says, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And I'm sure all of us, from time to time, experience that same feeling. Lord, in the light of your holiness, who am I that I should enter your presence? Have you ever felt like that? Lord, I think back over the course of my week, the things I've done, the things I've said, who I am as a human being. Lord, I'm embarrassed as a sinner to come into the presence of a holy, holy, holy God. And just to encourage you, if that's how you feel, because all of us feel like that from time to time, the grace of God begins to emerge, and one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. He touched my mouth, and he said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin atoned for. Now you fast forward 450 years from when this was written, to Jerusalem, when the Son of God, Jesus Christ, atoned literally with his broken body and his shed blood for the sins of the world. On that cross, he literally purged your life. He atoned for your sin. And he made a way for you as a sinful, finite speck of dust to, with confidence and boldness, because of Jesus Christ, enter into the presence of a holy, holy, holy God. I don't know how you can ever take that for granted, my friends. And that's why every couple of weeks, we do what we're doing tonight. We celebrate the Lord's Supper because it reminds us of our roots. That we can't do what we're doing tonight. We can't have a relationship with God. We can't enter His presence were it not for the fact that our sin has been atoned for. We've been set free, not by coal from an altar, but we've been set free. We've been bought back. We've been redeemed from darkness and brokenness with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, we know the story doesn't end there, because as God calls Isaiah in and He atones for his sin and He cleanses him, He then poses a question to him. He says, Isaiah, beyond this arena, beyond this building, beyond these walls, there's a world out there full of broken people, sinful, hurting people. And he says, who's going to go to them? Who's going to tell them? How are they going to know? And Isaiah simply says, here am I, Lord. Send me. Folk, this is how the church works. God calls you in by His grace into His presence. He atones for your sin. He cleans you up. He gives you a new chance to live. And then He sends you out. This is the pattern of the church. He calls you in and He sends you out. And I want you to be mindful tonight that we can only do what we do and enjoy what we enjoy because of the broken body of Jesus, because of the shed blood of Jesus. Were it not for these symbols tonight and all they represent, we'd have no faith. But praise God, the Son of God has atoned for our sin. And He's made it possible for us, even tonight, as you sit there, to enter in to the presence of a holy, holy, holy God. So as you receive the elements tonight, won't you take some time in your own space to think and reflect and respond to the incredible grace of God that has made it possible for you to be where you are tonight and to enjoy a relationship with God. Thanks, guys. If you can serve, that'll be wonderful. Just take some time where you are to close your eyes, to in the quietness of this moment, to think and reflect and respond. This is amazing grace. This is incredible grace that's been showered upon your life. Thank you, Father. What a wonderful time of praying together. Thanks, Al, for praying for me as well. I needed that, brother. Well, the Bible says that on the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, He took some bread, He broke it, and He said, this is my body. You eat this in remembrance of me. The cup, of course, represents the blood of Jesus. We drink it in remembrance of His shed blood. So let's drink and eat together and remember this amazing grace that is free to us, but it costs Jesus everything. Thank you, Lord. What a Savior. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Well, just while the cups are being collected, I said to the men who were here this morning, and you may have been here this morning, but for those who weren't, guys, don't forget the Mighty Men Conference is literally 4 weeks away, and so we're busy organizing our logistics, our tents and our vehicles and our transport, so please sign up at the back if you plan on coming, and you'll help Rodney Colby to just get our ducks in a row for that important event coming up in 4 weeks' time. But right tonight, we're going to conclude our series called The Grand Weaver, looking at the life of Joseph. And just to encourage you, if you may have missed the previous four or five sessions, they're all available online, GanubiBaptist.com. All of them are there, so you can feel free to go and catch up if you happen to have missed any of the previous sermons. But just a quick summary in 2 minutes of where we find ourselves. You can remember Joseph as a young man, 17 years old, had dreams of greatness. Remember those dreams that he had? That one day he would become a leader and even his family, his brothers and his parents would bow down to him. And of course, his brothers weren't happy about the situation. In fact, they were extremely unhappy. And so they first of all dropped him into a pit, then sold him as a slave. And eventually the slaves took him to a place called Egypt where he worked in Potiphar's house. Potiphar was a powerful military man. And Potiphar's wife falsely accused Joseph of wanting to sleep with her, and he was thrown into prison. But even in prison, God used Joseph, you remember, to interpret dreams, and eventually he interprets Pharaoh's dreams, and he's promoted to the position of prime minister of Egypt, a very powerful position. But where we find ourselves tonight is famine breaks out in Egypt and all over the Middle East, and Joseph's brothers, the same ones that sold him into slavery all those years ago, traveled to Egypt to buy grain. And of course, to the absolute amazement, who do they meet in Egypt? But their brother Joseph, who is now influential, powerful prime minister of Egypt. And so that's where we pick up the story tonight in chapter 42. So if you've got your Bible with you, turn to Genesis 42, and we'll read some verses from there and also from chapter 45. But here we go from chapter 42, verse 1. When Jacob saw there was no grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "I've heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there, that we may live and not die." So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. Then let's just move on to verse 6. Now Joseph was governor or prime minister over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came, and listen to this, bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Remember that dream all those years ago? It's coming to pass 13 years later. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, "Why do you come? Where do you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Interesting. Let's flip over now to chapter 45 and pick up the story there in verse 1. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers couldn't answer, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." And they came near. And he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt." You can just imagine this reunion, the emotion and the wonder. This brother they thought was dead is now in front of them, not as a measly younger brother, but as a powerful prime minister. It's an incredible story of a coming together of a family. "But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." So listen to verse 8. "So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all of his house and a ruler throughout the land of Egypt. Hasten and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all of Egypt. Come down to me and do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children, and your children's children, and your flocks and your herds, and all that you have. A wonderful picture of incredible grace and forgiveness. Therefore, I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty. For there are still 5 years of famine. And I could go on, but just to unpack those verses for you, what a powerful picture. I want us to begin by looking at chapter 45 and verse 5, where Joseph says to his brothers, don't be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me into slavery, for it was God who sent me before you to preserve life. I just find those words incredible. In other words, he's saying, you sold me, but God sent me. In other words, God was powerful enough that he used even your bad intentions, even your sinful and selfish actions. God used even that to work for my good. And Genesis 50 verse 20 says this, it's on the big screen. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to save many people's lives. My friends, when I read that, I'm so encouraged because I believe we serve a God with a capital G. Nothing takes God by surprise. Nothing happens in your life without God being aware of it and without God being able to redeem it. The word we use as Christians to describe this aspect of God is the word sovereign. You may have heard that before. God is a sovereign God, which literally means God is all-powerful. God is omnipotent, which means God has no limits. There is nothing God cannot do, which is why we pray for Alan Wills. Which is why we pray for those with stage 4 cancer. In our minds, we understand God has a capital G. There is nothing beyond the ability of God to do. He is powerful. In fact, he is all-powerful. He has no limits. The Bible says for human beings, there are some things we cannot do. And I think we're aware of it. There's some things as human beings that are beyond our ability to do. We cannot do them. But never equate God to yourself. God is beyond you. God has no limits. You are finite. God is infinite. You are limited. God has no limits. And listen to this. What Joseph shows us is that God can take even those bad experiences, those things you went through, that road you walked, those things which had the potential to damage you and destroy you, God can take even those things and turn them around for your good and make them platforms of powerful opportunity. This is the grace of God and the greatness of God. This is the God we serve. And so what Joseph is really saying to his brothers is, you know what? The grand weaver has been at work. Yes, you were involved in selling me and Potiphar's wife put me in the prison. But through all of these things, the good, the bad, the ugly, the grand weaver, the sovereign God, has been weaving his plans and his purposes for my life. And he's got me over 13 years. Over 13 years, he's made me prime minister of Egypt. He's brought me to a place of destiny. My mom's mom was a wonderful Christian lady. I wish you could have met her. She just was the most incredible woman of God, an inspirational person. She passed away, I think, at age 86. But you know what she was really renowned for, at least in our family, was she made beautiful tapestries. And I'm sure my mom maybe still has some of them stored somewhere in a cupboard. Well, they're hanging on the wall, some of them. But even others that she made, I remember, were beautiful. But we all know how tapestry looks from the underside. It looks knotty and out of control and messy, loose ends. It just looks like a complete mess. But turn the tapestry around and what do you see? A beautiful, complete picture. Something to admire. And folk, I want to just tell you, as a finite speck of dust, never think you'll always understand the ways of God. Some of you have been through things that you wish you had never gone through. Some of you have been in places where it was dark and lonely and depressing and discouraging. the pits, the prisons of life. And you wonder how you got there. God, how did you allow people to negatively influence my life? Why have I found myself over 13 years maybe going through this period of trial and tribulation? Well, I tell you what, the Bible says God's ways are higher than your ways. God's thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And all I know is this, that God will take what you've been through, if you allow Him to. And He will turn that around for your good and for the benefit of others. Because He's a great and He's a powerful God who redeems even difficult and broken circumstances. Two of my best friends, Mike and Barbie, they served together with Paul and I in Turkey for many years in a city called Denizli. Now, Denizli is famous for being close to a city called Laodicea, which is where the church was lukewarm. Remember that lukewarm church? And Mark and Barbie, with their two children, pretty much Tim and Gemma's age, were serving there in Denizli and doing a great job planting churches. But I remember getting an email from Mark saying, "Mark, pray for my boy. He's really sick. He's seriously ill. He's in hospital." And together with other workers around Turkey, we trusted God for Mark and Barbie's son. I think he was 10 or 11 years old, for healing and for restoration. And we had faith. We believed it would happen. And of course, a couple of days later, we got the tragic news that Mark and Barbie's son had died. And of course, he's even today buried in Western Turkey, in the city of Denizli. And we were broken. We were gutted. As a father now, I put myself in Mark's shoes. I've sacrificed everything. I've left home and country and culture and family, and I come to Turkey to serve God, and my boy dies. I've got to bury him in a Muslim cemetery because there are no Christian places to bury people. God, I wonder where you were. How could you allow this to happen? Maybe it went through their minds. But a couple of years later, I went to a conference in Colorado in America. Thousands of people were there from all over the world. And in the middle of the conference center was a cross. And around the cross, I saw people taking communion, families and married couples and individuals. And to my absolute amazement, around that cross, I saw Mike and Barbie and their little girl together having communion. Tears streaming down their cheeks as they made peace with something they couldn't change. And I went up to Mark after and I said, "Mark, how are you doing?" He said, "Mark, I'm going to make it." He said, "I'm not giving up. I can't understand. This is beyond my comprehension why my boy had to die. But I tell you what, I choose to believe that God is good, that God's ways are best, and I will never stop following Him." Today, God continues to use Mark and Barbie all around the world to share their message of hope and restoration. They will see their boy again. The separation is tragic and it's hard, but it's not forever. This is the Christian hope. And friends, I want to encourage you. I cannot promise you. I wish I could. I cannot promise you an easy life. I cannot say you'll never spend time in a pit. You'll never go through a time of bereavement. You'll never spend time in a prison. I cannot guarantee you that. But what I can say to you is life may be hard, but God is good. Life may be hard, but God is faithful. And as you choose to trust Him and hold on to Him, He will bring you from that place, from that pit, to a better place where you can help and benefit and influence the lives of others, just as Joseph did. Well, the second thing we see that's so powerful is that God uses difficult circumstances sometimes to get our attention. For these 10 brothers of Joseph, if you read the text carefully, you'll see famine was the catalyst that caused the brothers to be reconciled to each other and eventually for the brothers to be reconciled to God. Did you see that? Famine was the catalyst that revealed their need and their brokenness. You see, while the grass was green, while things were going well, the brothers didn't recognize the need for God. But all of a sudden, famine comes and famine exposes the brokenness. Famine exposes the sin, and you say, "Oh my goodness, I can't do this. I can't survive. I've got no food. I'm going to die. I need God." How many of us can share a similar testimony? We're only here today because God used a set of circumstances, unpleasant as they were, to rattle our cage and to get our attention. left our own devices, we would have carried on living as we were. But God caused a famine of some description to say, Mark, to say, Tash, I want you, I need you to be in a relationship with me. And I've got your attention, I can work in your lives. The famine exposes our need. And then what happens is something so beautiful. Something you've experienced, I'm sure. As your needs exposed, there's this feeling of vulnerability. As Isaiah said, woe is me, I'm exposed. Oh, God, you can see me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm filthy, I'm dirty, I'm burdened, I'm broken. Are you going to reject me? That's your fear when you're exposed. Nobody likes to be exposed. Nobody likes to be vulnerable. But when the famine comes, you're exposed. And God says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Come to me and I will give you rest. It's the most beautiful thing to see someone who is burdened by sin, burdened by addiction, exposed by the grace of God. And all of a sudden, that same person can put their head on their pillow and sleep deeply, peacefully, reconciled to God, reconciled to people. This is the grace of God. This is the grace of God. Again, this week I was reading about a man by the name of John Newton. What's John Newton famous for? Which hymn? You know, the Amazing Grace. I won't sing it. But I don't know if you know that John Newton was involved in the slave trade. John Newton was an evil, wicked man. He made money out of selling human beings, trading them, making himself rich out of exploiting poor, vulnerable human beings. That's how he made his money. Well, all of a sudden, one night on a stormy sea, John Newton experienced the famine. The storm arrived and John Newton was exposed. He said, God, I'm going to die. The storm's too big for me. I'm exposed. And he called out to God. He said, God, if you're alive, if you're real, please save me. Please save me. And to John Newton's amazement, a slave trader, a wicked, sinful man, he deserved nothing from God. God, save me. The wind began to die down. The waves began to cease. And John Newton's life was saved. Well, history tells us that John Newton went from there and he committed his life to Jesus Christ. He studied theology at a Bible college. He became a pastor. And this same slave trader wrote this hymn, Amazing Grace, that continues to be sung around the world. Every funeral I've ever conducted from this pulpit over 3 years, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Friends, I want to say to you, we don't like unpleasant circumstances. None of us like to go through things. But those storms, those famines, those fires, God uses them to get your attention, to rattle your cage, because He wants to do a great and a powerful work in your life. And I will say, a little bit of short-term inconvenience is worth an eternity in the presence of God. I would rather suffer for 5 years on this planet and then be reconciled to God for all of eternity. Sometimes the famine produces good in our lives. We're almost there, but let's just look at one or two last things. Understanding God's sovereignty helps us to entrust justice to God. Imagine you were Joseph, and all of a sudden, after 13 years, your brothers arrive, and you remember, these were the boys who sold me into slavery. They've made my life a misery. I've been in prison because of them. I've been in the pit because of them. Now's my chance, as a powerful, influential man, to get them back. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. I'm going to take revenge upon you. Well, that's exactly what he doesn't do. Look what he says in verse 50, chapter 50, verse 19. He says, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? I will provide you and your children. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. I don't know what you think about those words, but for me, that is countercultural. That is not how the world acts. Hey, you hurt me, I'm going to love you. Hey, you betrayed me, I'm going to serve you. Hey, you made my life a misery, I'm going to love you. It just doesn't work that way. But then you think about the greater Joseph. You think about the greater Joseph, Jesus Christ, as he hung on that cross, as he shed his blood, as people mocked him and cursed him and ridiculed him, he said, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. This is amazing grace. What did Jesus say? Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who persecute you. Go the extra mile. Turn the other cheek. This is radical, revolutionary, countercultural faith. But Joseph showed it's possible, and so did Jesus. My friends, I always say to you that forgiveness is always in your best interests. All of us, and I'm saying all of us, even me, all of us have been hurt by people over the years. All of us have had people say things about us that are untrue or hurtful. And the temptation is to get bitter. And to justify yourself and say, no, that's not true. You don't know who I am. Let me tell you who I am. And you put things right. Joseph says, I'm leaving justice to God. I'm not getting even with you. In fact, I'm going to just love you. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to go the extra mile. Freely I've received the grace of God. Freely I give it away. Is this good? This is radical, revolutionary, countercultural living, but it's possible because of Jesus to love even your enemies. And in 4 minutes, let me wrap it up with the last point, which is probably the most powerful of all. We see from the story of Joseph that God is sovereign even over nations. It's just amazing how quickly things can change. For Joseph, in one day, I researched it, in less than 24 hours, this man went from being a prisoner to being a prime minister in 24 hours. One day, hopeless, finished despair. The next day, Prime Minister of Egypt. Influencing not just his nation, but nations around the world. Because God is still on the throne. The brothers were not in charge of Joseph's life. Potiphar's wife was not in charge of Joseph's life. The prison guard was not in charge of Joseph's life. Pharaoh was not in charge of Joseph's life. The grand weaver was weaving his plans. And he said, Joseph, 13 years of waiting, now's your chance. Become prime minister. In one day, things can turn around for you, my friend. In one day. And I know it's so easy to get sucked into negative talk about South Africa. It's so easy around the bar to get sucked into conversations of doom and gloom. I want to just pose one question to you tonight as we close. Who is your faith in for this nation? Is your faith in somebody like a politician who's limited, who's finite, a speck of dust? Or is your faith in a sovereign God who can turn even nations around, who can raise up Josephs, men of excellence, men of integrity, men of the Spirit of God, who can change the course and destiny of nations? I don't know where your perspective is. I know for me, every single day, I look beyond the newspaper. I look beyond News 24. I look beyond the internet, and I say, Lord, for my life, for my marriage, for my family, for my church, and for my nation, my trust is not in human beings. But my trust is in a sovereign, all-powerful, omnipotent, almighty God who holds the nations in the palm of his hand. There's a famous king who was the king of Babylon. You'll recognize his name. His name was Nebuchadnezzar. Listen to what Nebuchadnezzar once said. You can just sense the pride and the arrogance. He says, "Is this not the great Babylon that I have built by my mighty hand for the glory of my majesty?" Who's it about? Me. Guess what happens? The words were barely out of Nebuchadnezzar's mouth, and God, the Bible says, caused him to lose his marbles. He lost his mind. And the Bible says this king went out into the fields and he began living like a wild animal, eating the grass. Then God humbles him and he says to him, "Nebuchadnezzar, no more, sorry. Nebuchadnezzar," he says, "I'm doing this that you might know that God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men." Oh, God, now I get it. You are in control, not me. Yes, says God. He restores him, and the nation turns to the living God. Quickly, sovereign. What about Iran as I close? The Shah of Iran, he was alive during the years of the Shah of Iran, 1970s. You remember the Shah of Iran? The Shah of Iran, you can research this online for yourself, said this on national television. The Shah said, "I am the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords." Imagine that. Look at me. I am the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Well, history tells you the words were barely out of the Shah's mouth, and he contracted a terrible bowel disease. He died a horrible, painful, and lonely death. So much for being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In the subsequent years, and I challenge you to research this for yourself, hundreds of thousands, possibly millions, of Iranian Muslims are today following, worshiping, loving, and serving Jesus. So much for him being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There's only one who's sovereign. There's only one who's all-powerful over nations. And he's not the Shah of Iran. He's Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So friends, I'm done with this series, but just three thoughts that you can take with you for the week. In 60 seconds. Are you going through a time of personal famine? Difficult circumstances? Well, maybe consider tonight that God is going to use that famine, whatever it represents in your life, to get your attention. You've been distracted by something. And he's using that famine to bring you back to a place where you can once again work in your life. In him you'll find peace and rest. In him you'll find a higher reason for living. Embrace the famine and see what God has in store for you going forward. Second thought, like Joseph, is there someone or a group of people you need to forgive? Someone who's wronged you, someone who's spoken badly of you. I just encourage you, never allow the cancer of unforgiveness, of bitterness, of offense to take root in your life. You can't afford to. It's not going to kill that person. It's going to kill you. It's going to suck the joy and the peace out of your life. Freely I've received, Lord. Freely I give it to those who even criticize me and wrong me. I give it away. And then in the light of what's going on in our country and around the world, the chaos, won't you join me tonight in a declaration of faith? That day by day, no matter what the newspaper says, what the government says, what the news television says, we are going to be people who believe in a sovereign God. A God who holds our lives, a God who holds the church, who holds our families in the palm of his hand. Our hope and our trust and our future and our confidence for this life, yes. But more importantly, for the life to come, is in a sovereign, all-powerful Jesus. He's faithful to the end. Let's pray together. Father, we just thank you once again for the power of your word. Over the course of the series, over 5 sessions, we've learned so much, we've discovered so much. But Lord, the greatest lesson of all is that, in a sense, you are the grand weaver. Behind the weak hands of men is the strong hand of God. And Lord, you're able to use even those things which had the potential to break us and destroy us, discourage us. And Lord, you're able to turn them around into beautiful platforms of opportunity. Father, for those who are going through famines, for those who are facing unpredictable and difficult circumstances, I pray, Lord, that they would allow this to be a time of drawing closer to you, that you could use this time to reveal their desperate need for you, Lord Jesus, and bring them to a place where they can truly say that I love and I follow and I worship and I serve Jesus. And there's no turning back. And Father, as your church, we cannot afford to be people of skepticism, people of critical hearts, people who only see the doom and gloom. Lord, we are the hope of the world. We carry the treasure of Jesus Christ. May we be agents of positive change in schools, in business, in communities. Lord, may your kingdom come in us and through us. And like Joseph, may our lives influence not just our nation, but the nations of the world. Because, Lord, we choose to believe you are sovereign God. You are great God, omnipotent, all-powerful. And our hope and our faith and our confidence is in you. Thank you, Father. Thank you so much. May we go in peace as we face the challenges of this week. And may your peace go with us, guarding our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. In his great name we pray. Amen.